You can be turning in your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 is where we'll be starting this morning. We'll be looking at some other spots as well, but we're going to start in Revelation chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open the scriptures this morning, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that there be something in the message this morning that will minister to each person in this room. But more than anything else, we pray that through the preaching of your word, you would be glorified and you would be honored. Lord, I pray that you'd give me a fresh filling with your spirit, and I pray that my words would be words that you would have me to preach. And so, Father, just bless this preaching time now. Bless the word to our heart. Let it fall on good ground in our lives and then spring up and accomplish that which you would have it to do. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying throughout the week about what God would have me to say to you this morning, I kept coming back time and time again to the same thought. And it was this: what in the world makes Easter so important that people all over the world take time to celebrate? It, of course, along with Christmas, are the two holidays that more people go to church than any other time of the year. What is the big deal about Easter? Who or what is worthy enough for this kind of devotion? Well, the scripture that I'm about to read to you tells us who's worthy of all of this. And it also tells us not just who is worthy, but why he is worthy. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, tells us why we're here this morning. So let's read Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Here, John describes a future scene in heaven of a search for someone who is worthy to begin the process of the final judgment. He looked around and he saw no one worthy of that honor. But then, one of the elders asks him to look again, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy. The one who had been sacrificed on a cross for the sins of all mankind was worthy. The one who had who also rose again from the dead in victory was worthy. And that worthy one, who is called the Lamb, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was worthy. He was the only one in all of heaven and earth and under the earth who was worthy to start this process. And he was also the only one worthy of the praise and honor that they gave him afterwards. They wrote songs about him and sang them, just like we've done this morning. They praised what he had done for mankind, and they worshiped him, just like we're doing this morning. He was the only one that they would do this for. And just like that, Jesus is the only one we will do this for. We're gathered here this morning to praise and honor and remember what Jesus Christ did for us. So let me remind you of some of the details of why we're here this morning. In the middle of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, Jesus was crucified on a cross for the sins of all mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation means the one who would pay the price. He was the one who paid the price. And not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He died on that cross for the sins of all mankind. And that was an absolute necessity. Because you see, God has always required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews 9:22, we read, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. So Jesus willingly allowed himself to be placed on that cross so he could die for you and me, taking the punishment that we deserved. The great prophet Isaiah talked about this 600 years before it ever took place. He prophesied about what was the purpose of that coming crucifixion. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took all our sins, all our transgressions, all our iniquities upon himself and paid the penalty. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when it says, he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, That is, he took all the sins of all mankind upon himself. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another way that Paul put it was Romans 5:8, where he says, but God commendeth. That is, he showed it, he demonstrated. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be placed on that cross so he could die for you and me, taking the punishment we deserved. And he told us that if we accept this sacrifice and put our faith and our trust in him, our sins will be forgiven and we will be seen as righteous before God. That is, we will be in a right relationship with God. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means to be made right. If you want to be right with God and have a right relationship with him, it's a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we can be at peace with God. And this was all accomplished by Jesus on the cross. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He was then taken off that cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was dead. What's the old saying? Dead as a doornail, right? He was dead. He was dead and buried, and everybody thought it was over. Jesus had been a great teacher and an excellent rabbi, but now he was dead. And all of his followers were confused, thinking, what do we do now? They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were downhearted. They were depressed because all their hopes for the future were dashed. They were a sorry lot. But on Sunday morning, all that changed. What happened on Sunday changed the course of human history. What happened on Sunday changed the eternal destiny of mankind. Because on Sunday, Jesus came out of that tomb, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now let's take our Bibles and go read that story from Matthew chapter 28. So take your Bible, turn back to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1, Matthew 28. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The women who loved Jesus went to anoint his body, and that they found that the tomb was no longer sealed and that Jesus was gone. When they arrived, an angel appeared to them and told them that they should not be looking for Jesus here. They said, the angel said, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then he told those women, that they should go and tell his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. Now, we learn in the Bible that not only did Jesus appear to his disciples after the resurrection, and he appeared to them multiple times, but he also appeared individually to Mary. He also appeared individually to Peter. He appeared to the two men on the Damascus Road. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:6, we learn that he appeared to over 500 of his followers at one point, all after the resurrection. And he did this so that we would believe he had risen based on the eyewitness testimony of so many people. So when you think about all that, you see that the women, they cry out to us, he's alive. And then Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they cry out to us, he's alive. Shortly thereafter, he appears to the other disciples and they cry out to us, he's alive. The two men on the Emmaus Road, as they encounter him, they cry out to us, he's alive. The 500 who saw him, they cry out to us, he's alive. And then, of course, comes the Apostle Paul a little while later, who has a personal encounter with him on the Damascus Road, and he cries out to us, he's alive. And now, ladies and gentlemen, as believers in Christ, as people who know him personally as Savior and Lord, it is our opportunity to cry out to this lost and dying world, he is alive. That's our job. And the fact is that we don't serve a dead Savior, but instead we serve a risen, living Savior. And that is why we're here this morning. As a matter of fact, that's why we gather here every Sunday. Because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, we meet on the first day of the week to honor him for what he has done. Every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday. And the truth is, the resurrection is the greatest event ever to take place in human history. You see, if he didn't rise, we would have no hope whatsoever. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn over there. One more passage of scripture I'd like you to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached. Everybody got it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And here's the conclusion of if he's not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then also they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, without the resurrection, we have no hope for the future whatsoever. There is no forgiveness without the resurrection. There's no eternal life without the resurrection. There's no home in heaven without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another dead man in a grave. And he can't be our Savior. But as I said in the sunrise service, I am so glad that Paul's words don't end with verse 19. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
And that right there is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Muhammad is dead. They can take you to the place where his body is buried. Confucius is dead. They can take you to the gravesite. Buddha is dead. They can take you to where he is buried. Russell and Rutherford, the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, are dead. They can take you to their graves. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is dead. You can go visit his grave. But there is no grave you can go to and say, here lies the body of Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. And alive forevermore. We sang earlier, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And we're gathered here today because we serve a risen living Savior who left all the splendors of heaven behind and came to this sinful earth to die on the cross for us so we could be forgiven of our sins, something that we could never have done for ourselves. And then 3 days later, he conquered death and rose victorious so we could have eternal life and a mansion in heaven. And he did all that with one motive and one motive only. L-O-V-E. That was it. The Bible says he gave himself for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Love was the motivation behind the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that risen living Savior is worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory and all the thanks and all the worship and all the adoration and all the exaltation that we could possibly give him. As a matter of fact, we could praise him for all of eternity, and it's still wouldn't be enough to describe how worthy he is. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't know him personally in your heart of hearts, if you haven't received him as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't called out to him and asked him to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life and to make you a child of God, if you haven't asked him to be your Savior, you are missing out on the greatest gift ever given to mankind. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul describes it as an unspeakable gift. That is, it's almost beyond words. And I say to you this morning, don't wait another minute to receive that gift, the gift of eternal salvation. You see, Jesus is your greatest need. You need him more than anything this world has to offer. And so right now, right where you are, whether you're here in the church house or watching by way of the internet, I invite you to bow your head and join me in a prayer of invitation, a prayer of receiving Christ. Now let me just say this before you pray along with me. That first of all, you don't have to pray out loud. You can if you want to. It would not offend me in the least, right? But you don't have to pray out loud because the Bible says God knows our thoughts afar off. So you can hear the words coming from your heart. But here's the most important thing. You've got to believe what you're praying. Because becoming a Christian and inviting Christ in is not just a matter of reciting a few words after the preacher. This is not some magical formula. You've got to believe what you pray. It's faith that makes all the difference. But if you'd like to pray and receive Christ, let's all bow our heads. And if you want to receive Christ, you pray along with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve the punishment for sin, which is hell. But I believe you loved me and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I believe you rose again so I could have eternal life. As best as I know how, I now turn from my sins and I invite you into my heart to be my Savior and Lord. I'm trusting you and you alone for forgiveness and a home in heaven. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for making me one of your children. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, would you please let me know before you leave this morning? And if you prayed it, you are watching by way of the internet, contact me here at the church. I'll give you my home phone number for the internet, folks. 401-568-4963. 401-568-4963. But either way, let me know if you prayed along with me this morning, because I want to personally welcome you to the family of God and let you know how glad we are to have you as part of the family. Let's pray one more time, and then Roger's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. Our Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you for the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he willingly left heaven, came down to this earth, died on an old rugged cross for our sins, and then rose again so that we could have eternal life, a home in heaven, and a personal relationship with you as one of your children. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that's not sure that they have Jesus in their heart, they're not sure their sins are forgiven, they're not sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray, Father, that maybe today they'd settle that matter. And for those who may have prayed along with me this morning and have received Christ, Lord, I pray that now that they are one of your children, I pray you begin to work in their lives in wonderful and glorious ways and help them to grow in their faith and become all that you would have them to be. And then, Lord, for those of us who have already received your Son, we know we're saved, we know we're Christians, Lord, help us to take our responsibility seriously. The responsibility of being like the women who were told to go and tell. Help us to be faithful in going and telling others the good news of the risen, living Savior who is able to transform people's lives forever. Help us to be faithful. Again, thank you, Lord, for all you have done on our behalf. We worship you and praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.